pages of the Bible and ask the question, what is involved in being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and what am I to do? And so I want us to think about some things that are necessary if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, that we are involved in battle. And the Bible points out the fact, as we just read, as Paul's writing to Timothy, that we are to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that infers that we are in battle, that we are involved in warfare. And it may just very well be, as it has been with individuals down through the ages of time, that they've lost their lives, and the time may come that we may lose our life. But I want to point out to you in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24 what the Lord said relative to that very thing. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24. For whosoever will save his life, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he goes on to ask the question, what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You'll have to ask yourself that question. If you're not a Christian, what are you giving in exchange for the salvation of your soul? You may be here this morning. You may say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And I want to let you know that whatever it is that is holding you back, that is hindering you, is in essence what you are giving in exchange for your soul. And so we need to understand that. What is man profited? The Lord said, if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul, if you could just acquire all of earth's wealth, all of earth's possessions, if you were lost come the judgment day, it would have profited you nothing. I want you to think about that. It would profit you nothing. And so, I want you to be a soldier in the Lord's army. We just sang the song. Ray did a very good job in leading the song service this morning. Soldiers of Christ, arise. And he asked that you stand as you sang that song. Probably everyone who was able stood up. Did you sing that song? Do you want to be a soldier in the Lord's army? Let's think about some things involved in that. First of all, we've got to understand that we have marching orders. You know, when you think about our military today, we're reminded about how great and grand our military is, perhaps the greatest on the face of the earth, unlike any other. You've got to have marching orders when it comes to being a soldier. You've got to have direction. You've got to have orders that would tell you to go forth. And I want you to know that we do have that. Are you aware of that? Like in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18, when Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. You might want to underscore, mark in your Bible, highlight it in your Bible. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Some versions may say age. In Mark 16 and in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, go. It's a parallel to Matthew's account, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I want to ask you, how serious do you take that marching order, that command to go forth? Do you take that serious as an individual, that you're willing and you're able and you're prepared to teach other people at every opportunity that you have? There may be individuals in your family that's never heard the gospel. Are you able and willing to teach them? There may be people that you work with that don't know about the Lord's church. They don't know what is involved in being a Christian. Only perhaps what they've heard in other places, as so many times, is just simply not right. Are you willing and able to teach them the gospel of Christ? How serious do you take that? How serious do we as a group here take that, knowing that evangelism is one of the three works that the church is challenged to be involved in? God expects us to be involved in that. And I know that we take that serious Because we have gospel meetings for that very purpose. We support two men on an ongoing basis each month in different areas here in the United States and abroad to preach the gospel of Christ. Their reports, by the way, are hanging on the back wall in the foyer. We just supported a man who got back from the Philippines. Well over 100 individuals responded in obedience to the gospel, being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And you supported that work that enabled him to go and to do that work. We've got to understand that we've got our orders to go and we've got to be busy about going. It's not always easy getting individuals interested and allowing you to teach them, but you've got to be willing to teach them and sow the good seed of the kingdom. Luke 8:11, that it might fall into good and honest hearts and bring forth much fruit. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul said, "Who goeth to warfare at any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" In the context of this, he's talking about the support, the pay, the wages of a gospel preacher. Some folks today don't think that you have a right to do that. I know several brethren grew up with many who did not believe in the support from the church treasury of gospel preachers. That's what Paul is dealing with, among other things in this passage. And again, Matthew 28 and verse 19 and following. So each of us, not just the preacher, but each of us are charged with the task of teaching others. We've got to take that serious. You may say, "Well, I've really not taken that serious too much in the past." Well, you can't do anything about the past other than to recognize it, repent of your faults and failings, and do better in the future. So maybe you haven't done as well as you should have along those lines in the past. Purpose today and forward. You're going to be all you can be and do all that you can do. Also, I want us to think about the warfare. We're not engaged in physical battle. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18, it's pointed out the fact that we are engaged in warfare. Paul said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." Now watch this. "That thou by them mightest war a good warfare." I think about the battle that we are engaged in. Think about what we're fighting against. Think about the attack that we are so often confronted with. Think about the extent of that. The Bible is under constant scrutiny and attack. God is under constant attack in our land. The church is in constant attack. I'm not talking about physically necessarily in our country. The time may come to that. But it is under attack along a lot of lines. Folks who say, "Well, you need to be inclusive. And you need to stop with the book, chapter, verse preaching. And you need to include other people who don't necessarily believe what you believe and allow them to take part." Don't be deceived by that. The Bible will never need to be modernized. It is a once-for-all teaching for all ages, for every person, for all people, for all time. The home is under constant attack. What constitutes a home? What constitutes a marriage and a family and so forth? Our young people are under attack. Think about the fight that they have to face. Peer pressure. Peers that are trying to get them to do things that are ungodly and try to get them to be involved in things which are contrary to the Word of God. We could go on and on with the warfare that we're engaged in. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice Ephesians 6 and in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." It's not a physical battle. We're not picking up a physical sword and weaponry of that sort and waging battle. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." When Jesus was before Pilate, he stated in John chapter 18, it's recorded, in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Not a physical kingdom with physical warfare, but spiritual. And it involves being ready. Our Wednesday night Bible class this quarter has been focused on being ready to give an answer. I'll remind you again, I know that so many of us can say, well, I know the Bible says. But I challenge you to be able to say, I know where it's at in the Bible. I can show you myself. You need to be ready to do that. So do I. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in thy heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. And Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That word contend means, has the idea of sticking up for, standing up for, giving an answer, giving a defense, giving a reason, contend for it. Jesus died to purchase the church, Acts 20 and then verse 32. Shed His blood for the remission of sins, Matthew 26, 28. The very least we can do is to stand up and speak up the words of truth. Someone says, well, you look at the world today, you look at our communities that are filled with all sorts of different confusion and division in the religious world. I wonder why it's that way today when it wasn't in the past, someone may say. I'll give you one reason. There's many you could talk about, but one reason is because we have failed to lift up the banner of truth, and as a result of that, we are reaping what we've sown. Because we have failed to stand up for truth in the past. And so you just look in your community, if you're visiting with us, and we'll look at ours here and see the religious division that we have to fight so hard against today. If we stand up and speak up for truth and fight hard as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we may make things easier for our children who are coming along behind us. Also, we do need to think about, as we think about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, about not only our marching orders and our direction to go and our warfare, but we need to think about our armor. And that's so very simply laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice what Paul says. You may say, well, preacher, I already know that. Well, good for you. Others may not. But we all need to be reminded about it. So I just want to remind you, if you already know it, if you didn't know it, then maybe teach you something that you haven't learned already. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on a few pieces of the armor. You see any problem with that statement? See, he didn't say put on a few pieces. He didn't say get half-dressed or half-prepared for the battle before you. He said put on the whole armor of God. Why on earth should I be willing to do that? Why should I be concerned about that? Well, it gives a reason, if we keep reading, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you don't put on the armor, you will not stand. You'll be vulnerable to the enemy. Ask some soldier about that. Ask those in law enforcement. How many times before they went and began to do their shift or their patrol, that they did so without their gear, without their weapon, without their necessary equipment. But he goes on to say again, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's the second time in three verses that he said that. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When it's all said and done, you're standing. As a result of this, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't neglect verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Time doesn't allow us to go into each piece of this armor, but he mentions about faith. He talks about truth and other things that are necessary if we're going to withstand against the fiery darts of the devil. But you know, you can have armor, but you need a weapon to go along with it. You need a weapon for that armor. And he said in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I think about the sword of the Spirit, I think about the armor, I think about the weapon that we have. A weapon will do you no good whatsoever if... How would you finish that? If you don't know how to use it. You know how much time that soldiers and marines and airmen and sailors spend in preparing how to know and to use their weapon? You know how much time recruits are spent in the military, how much time they spend on breaking those weapons down to learn the parts and to clean the parts? Maybe you've seen one of these, I started to say a rag, but that may not be the word for it. It's really a chart on a rag if you want to call it that, but it's a diagram on a piece of material, cloth, that an M16 fits on, and as you break that gun down, every little part has a place you can place it on that cloth. You know why they do that? Not just simply so they don't misplace parts, but to help them know the weapon of which they're going to have to pick up and go into battle with. And so they break those weapons down and they put each part on that cloth and they spend time cleaning those parts and then they assemble it together. Think of the importance in training them how to use that. But it'd do them no good to know all the parts and to be able to break it down very quickly and to put it back together before drill instructor blows a whistle or calls a halt to the process if they don't know how to use it. And so a lot of time is spent out on a firing range where they're just constantly shooting and marking and adjusting over and over and over, that they might get a novice or a marksman or expert badge. Think of the time involved in doing all that they would be prepared to use it. And the Bible says that we've got a weapon as a soldier in the Lord's army. And what did he identify it as? The Word of God. It'd do you no good whatsoever to have a copy of this if you don't know it. You got to pick it up and study it, 2 Timothy 2:15. They might know how to rightly divide the Word of truth. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, for the Word of God is quick. That word quick in the King James Version means alive. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Quick, powerful, sharp, able to discern and so forth. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strong holds. So I ask you, how familiar are you with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Do you know it? Do you study it? Do you know how to use what you've learned? And to use it, that much good might result from it. But also, as we think about a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we don't not only think about our the command to go, our marching orders, and our warfare, and our armor, and our weaponry. But we need to think about fidelity. We need to think about commitment and faithfulness and steadfastness to the cause of Christ. How faithful are you in the Lord's army? How steadfast are you to doing what God would have you to do? You know, the motto of the Marine Corps is Semper Fidelis, which is a Latin phrase that means always faithful. That's what they go by. That's their motto. Christians are called upon by God and expected to always be faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I think about this statement over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and then verse 6 when Paul talks about those that would walk out of step. Now, he didn't put it in those terms. He used a different word that means, has the idea of walking outside the rank. Walking outside the rule. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and then verse 6, notice what he stated. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. Sometimes those in the Lord's army will step out of rank, they'll step out of line, they'll be disorderly. They won't do what they're expected to do. Sometimes I'm asked the question, what's considered disorderly? And the best way to do that is just get you a piece of paper out and write all that God would have you to be doing, and that's the orderly thing to be doing. And anything contrary to that would be disorderly. And we're called upon, we're instructed. Not just simply admonished, but we are commanded. It's a strong term that when those among us get disorderly, they get walking out of line, we do what we're supposed to do to get them back in step. And that even includes withdrawing from them. A lot of congregations will not withdraw from the disorderly. And when we fail to do that, we're disorderly ourselves. I want you to think about that. Always be faithful. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. A passage that you need to commit to your memory. At least where it's at if you don't want to commit it fully to your memory, but I hope that you do. But Paul talks about it. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. A very good friend of mine who's just buried yesterday, preached for over 50 years. I can't tell you the times in conversation with him that time he quoted that verse over and over. Oh, when the time he would say comes that I go, I've got to be ready. I want to say as Paul said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he'd encourage me to do the same. When your time comes, Donnie, you need to be able to say that. Last point. If we recognize that we are soldiers in the Lord's army and that we have preaching or marching orders and our warfare and our armor and our weaponry and the fact that we're called upon to be faithful and we are faithful until our earthly pilgrimage is no more, I want to encourage you that victory will be yours. The Bible teaches us that victory will be ours in 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Perhaps the theme verse of the book of Revelation is found in Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. That thou mightest be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How are you doing along those lines? Are you a good soldier? You may say, "Preacher, I recognize I need to do better." That's what we all need to do, is recognize areas that we can improve on and do better, that the Lord would always be pleased with what we do, that heaven will be our eternal home and life is over. You may say, "Preacher, I'm not obeyed. I'm not in the Lord's army. I'm not being fighting for the Lord." Guess what? You can enlist today. Obey the gospel of Christ. You obey by doing exactly what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8 and in verse 37. And being immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2 and in verse 38. And I said, "Preacher, I'm not sure I can do it." You can do it. Greater is He that is in you when you obey the gospel than he that is in the world. And it's not made to do it. God won't make you to do it. You can certainly quit at any time. But we'll do our very best to help you obey and to stay and remain faithful, that heaven will be your eternal home. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You know, been faithful as you should. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We have His assurance that He'll be just and faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. Don't delay. Tomorrow may not be. Come right now.